This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is cbcg.org. This tape goes with the article on the physical death of Jesus Christ. Now, this article was written by three doctors, and so some of the vocabulary in here is a little hard to understand, but a little later when we see some of the illustrations, it will help you understand a little bit more about crucifixion. Living in a society that we live in today, we do not understand the horror and the brutality that has existed in many countries and nations down through history. And one of the things that's important concerning Christ is, let's go to Genesis, the third chapter, and let's see concerning his crucifixion that was one of the first things that he told Adam and Eve. He prophesied of his own future death here in Genesis, the third chapter, after they had sinned. And so all the things that happened to Jesus during the time of the crucifixion, now we won't cover all of them, but you can review it in the Passover book and also in the Harmony of the Gospels. But all of the major details were foretold. And so Jesus knew, when he was the Lord God of the Old Testament, exactly what would befall him. And he knew what the penalty of sin would be. So therefore, in Genesis 3 and verse 15, he says, "And I will put enmity between you," that is the serpent, who is Satan. And Satan has always been against the church, always seeking to devour whom he may. "And the woman," which is the church, symbolic of the church. "And between your seed," which is Christ, the serpent's seed, "and her seed," which is Christ. "And it," that is Christ, "shall bruise your head." And of course, it's interesting that when you want to go for something, you go for the head. Okay. "And you shall bruise his heel," which then is a prophecy of the crucifixion. Now, let's begin and see some of the things, and we'll look at some of the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, going through and showing what Christ suffered. Let's begin by coming to Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew 26. And we'll follow along the events that took place immediately after the Passover leading up to the crucifixion. Okay, Matthew 26, let's begin in verse 21. Yes, Matthew 26 and verse 21. "And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say to you that one of you shall betray me." And for those who wonder, well, why are there difficulties among the people of God? Well, just realize that Satan always has someone in there, somewhere along the line, that tries to upset things. But God has a way of purging things out, and he takes care of it in the long run. But the reason this was so was to show the absolute evil and duplicity of human nature. And so they were all wondering who it was. Verse 22, "They were exceedingly sorrow and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dips his hand with me in a dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of me." And of course, that's talking about everything that was concerning the sacrifice of Christ and so forth. And we're going to see that even some of the very words that Jesus would utter on the cross were those that were prophesied hundreds of years before. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said to him, You've said it. Then he gave the sop to Judas. He went out. It was dark. And then he administered the emblems of the new covenant. He did the foot washing earlier. So now we come to the bread and to the wine. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Now he says in other places that this is my body which is broken for you. And we're going to see a little bit later how his body was broken, torn open. And what he suffered for the with the scourging and the crucifixion both. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, as it should read. The Greek there is diatheke and should be translated covenant all the way through the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, the blood of Christ is the only thing that will truly forgive sin. You cannot have sin forgiven through the blood of animals. You cannot have sin forgiven through doing a ritual. Only through the blood of Christ in belief and faith in that. Verse 29, But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Okay, now let's go to Luke, the 22nd chapter, and let's follow the account along there, Luke 22. Now, after they had, Luke 22, and let's pick it up here in verse 31. So it's very interesting that, remember when Judas went out, Satan entered him. So it's interesting, before the bread and the wine was given as the symbols for the new covenant, Satan came in among their midst and possessed Judas. Now think about that when we read here beginning verse 31. And this shows that something else was also going on. Luke 22 and verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan is desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And of course, it's no strange thing that the Catholic Church claims Peter is their first pope. See, that's why Satan wanted to have him. And of course, we know that Paul was the apostle to the Romans and not Peter. Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, or that is to the Jews. He was not to the Gentiles, and I doubt if he was ever in Rome at all. Yet there are, lying traditions and even accounts given by supposed historians to support that. And even claiming that they have found the bones of so-called Saint Peter under the Vatican, actually they found three sets of bones there. And one of them turned out to be a woman. So, after it was authenticated that it was Peter's. So if you haven't gone online recently, go ahead and go online, because we have an article there which covers in depth about the bones of Peter. And also an article there about the ossuary of James, the brother of John. And I need to do a sermon on the Mount of Olives to show how important the Mount of Olives actually was to the church. And now they have discovered a huge Christian burial area on the Mount of Olives. So you'll see some of that hear some of that on the Sabbath during unleavened bread. Now let's continue on here. Verse 32, Jesus told Peter, But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And of course, Peter did. He did, and he was a leading spokesman. But you see, Peter didn't get the point there. He didn't say, well, thank you, Lord. I'm happy that you did. I didn't know that this was going on. This is the first I knew of this conversation. So he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. Now, this is an important thing for all of us to understand in our relationship with God, not just for Peter, but with every one of us. There is no man that is going to do something for God that God is going to say, well, I really appreciate that, and I never thought of that, and I'm so glad that you did this for me. See? It isn't going to happen. See? Remember the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 7, where many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, and didn't we do that, and didn't we do the other thing? And what did Jesus say? Well, you know, I don't know you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So here's the key lesson. You are not going to accomplish anything for God based upon human carnal power and desire, which this was here. Okay? Verse 34, and he, that is Jesus, said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this night before you shall have three times denied that you know me. And that happened. He said, no, that won't happen. Yes, it will. It did happen. See? So that's quite a profound section there, and the reason behind it, you see. That's why, and it's also to teach us this lesson, that no human work can put you in right standing with God. You have to have a repentant heart, and it has to be through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important that we understand about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as much as we can. Now, let's come to Matthew 26, please. We'll be going back and forth in several different places here, covering the events leading up to the crucifixion. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Now, on that Passover night, which we know was the night of the 14th of Nisan, it was cold like it's been this year. And, of course, Jesus knew where he was going. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that he had a rendezvous with destiny because, as we read back in Genesis, the third chapter, he knew from the beginning that it would be. And, of course, he couldn't tell the disciples all these things. They wouldn't understand it. And so, Jesus, though he was with his disciples when they left, they kept the Passover at a house in Bethany. Now, if you can just imagine the Mount of Olives, just kind of take your hands and form them in a little cup upside down so you get like the top of the hill. Bethany was over on the east side of the Mount of Olives, so when they came around to the Garden of Gethsemane, it was probably... they probably went around the south side and came toward the east side of where the Garden of Gethsemane probably was. Now, next to that, on the east side, or close to it, was where the Mithkad altar was located, where they burnt all of the sin offerings. And right next to that was where Jesus was crucified, as you will hear or see on the sermon for the Sabbath during unleavened bread. So as Jesus was going out, he knew that he was going to be the sacrifice. He knew what was going to happen. He knew all the things that were going to take place. Now, verse 36, Matthew 26. Verse 36. Then comes Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, then, which is James and John, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Well, the reason is that all the sin of the whole world is coming on him. Just like John the Baptist said when he pointed out Jesus to the couple of the disciples. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And then, like Revelation says, that Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So, yes, he was very sorrowful and very heavy, or that is, melancholy and depressed. And he said unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Now, you wait here and watch with me. So he went a little further and fell on his face, praying, "O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." So even as a human being, he had these feelings that he had to overcome. This was one of the temptations that came to Jesus, even while he was on the way to be scourged and sacrificed. Because human flesh does not want to die, regardless of the circumstances, you see. And it wasn't that it was a moment of weakness. I'm sure that this was a moment of temptation. He says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will." See, Jesus understood that it was going to happen. Jesus understood and knew that it was going to take place. But here we have, right at the time he knew that he was going to be arrested and led off to be crucified, scourged and crucified, we find that he had to overcome the human thought and temptation to not go through the experience, you see. And so then, verse 40, he comes back unto his disciples and he finds them asleep. Now, you might want to put in your margin there, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, about the parable of the 10 virgins. They all slumbered and slept. So here are his disciples slumbering and sleeping right in the middle of crises. And there's something that happens to human beings when they're in a crisis. Many times they reach a point that they get sleepy. And this is what happened to the disciples. He found them sleeping and said unto Peter. Now this is Peter, James, and John. This is not all of the other disciples, because he left all, he took with him Peter, James, and John, and the other ones he left back a little further, and then he went forward with them. So he came to Peter and said, "Could you not even watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that's what was the whole lesson of him praying, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." So he went away again and prayed the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me." Now notice how he changed the wording. See? "Except I drink of it, your will be done." Now this obviously is a summary of what he prayed. And this is obviously something that he probably told them after he was resurrected during the 40 days and 40 nights that he saw the apostles. Because Matthew was not there, and Peter, James, and John were asleep. So the way that they got this information was that Jesus had to tell them later. "And he came again and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." So this is, you know, quite a situation here. So he came and said, "Go ahead and sleep," and so forth. Now, let's come here to, we'll continue on a couple more verses here. Verse 45. "Then he comes to his disciples, said to them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. let us arise and be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me. Okay, now let's go to John 18, because this is the account of it that I like, because it really shows that it was a tremendous event when they came out there to arrest him. And when you go through everything that Jesus went through, we're going to see that there were incidences all along the line to give warnings to those who were involved that something big was up. Now, John 18, let's pick it up here in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, and into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also betrayed him knew of the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Who are you looking for? See, so Jesus understood everything that was going to take place. And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betray him, stood with them. And as soon as he said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. I've never seen this portrayed in a movie yet. But I've often wondered. I wondered what the soldiers thought when they were knocked to the ground. When he said, I am. And what does this do? When he said, I am, that's the name of God, and it shows the power of God, and it really shows that they were coming against God in the flesh. That's what it's showing, you see. So I imagine they got themselves up and wondered, well, what happened? How did I fall on the ground? You know, he didn't run away. So they ask him again, verse 7, who are you? And whom do you seek? He said, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of them which you gave me, I have lost none. And of course we know later that except Judas, the son of perdition. Now here's Simon again. Simon's going to save the Lord. Okay. Verse 10. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. You know he wasn't aiming for the ear. You know he was aiming for the head. And I'm sure he ducked, put his head sideways, and he sliced off his ear. Then Jesus said to Peter, put up your sword in the sheath, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink of it? And of course, then there is another account which shows that Jesus put forth his hand and healed him. Okay. Isn't that something? Now, if I were that soldier, if I were Malchus, and I had to stand guard and everything that was going on, I'd be reaching up and feeling this ear all night. I would be double-checking this thing. Because, you know, if it's cut off and it's put back on and it's healed, you're going to wonder how that happened. So you had two major things take place here. You had they fell backwards, showed the power of God. They were dealing with God. You had the ear healed by Jesus, and yet they let him off because, you see, they had a mission to do. There was a purpose in what was being done, and that was to what? Be the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And what he had to go through then was a tremendous thing. Now, like everything else, the religious leaders are involved, and in this case, they are in the forefront of everything that goes on. And isn't it profound that the religious leaders, in many, many cases, are those that stir up people to war and to hatred and things like this? Look at what the popes did down through the centuries with the Crusades and the Inquisitions and going after heretics. Look what is happening today with all of the Muslim clerics and so forth, stirring up the people to hatred and to war. So sure enough, verse 13, led him away to Annas first, and for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man die for the people rather than the whole nation. Okay. Now, verse 15, here's Simon Peter. He followed Jesus. And so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest. Now, that's John himself. And went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. And Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known to the high priest, and spoke unto the servant of the high priest, and spoke unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, "Are you not also one of this man's disciples?" And he said, "I'm not." And the servants and the officers stood there and so forth. They warmed themselves. Peter warmed himself. Now, let's come to the account there in Matthew 26. So it was cold at night, and they were out there warming themselves. Peter got in. Matthew 26. Let's pick it up here in verse 59. Matthew 26 and verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought fault witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yes, and though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. Then at last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." The high priest arose and said to him, "Don't you answer anything? What is this which they witness against you?" And Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, "You have said it." And he said it in another place, "I've told you, and you didn't believe. You knew who I was all along, but you didn't believe. Nevertheless, I say to you," now this is what really got to them, "hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven." Now that goes clear back to Daniel, the 7th chapter. Let's look at that. Daniel 7. So when he said this to the high priest knew and understood who he was. Daniel 7 and verse 13. They knew who he was. Okay, Daniel 7 and verse 13. "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven." That's what Jesus just said. "And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed." So when they heard this, they knew who he was. But because he didn't come as the conquering king, they accused Jesus of blasphemy. Well, let's come back here to Matthew 26. Then the high priest rent his clothes. That means ripped them. Of course, the high priest is not to do that. Saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he's guilty of death. And then here starts the real torture and torment of Jesus, beginning right here at the hands of the soldiers that served the high priest. And they did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, you Christ, who is it that smote you? So that was just the beginning of the night. That was just the beginning of the things that were taking place. Now let's finish up the thing here concerning Peter and his denial of Christ. Now isn't it interesting that before Peter could really serve Christ, he had to go through this to humble him, to show him that he's not going to do it on his own. And also, before Jesus could be Savior, he had to go through all of this and die the death that he prophesied because of the nature that human beings are without God. And especially where they are under the power of the influence and domination of Satan the devil, where their hearts are knitted to his, where their will is knitted to his. Now, verse 69. Now, Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you say. And again, he was gone out into the porch, and another maid saw him, and said to him that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Now, there's another thing we need to get a lesson out of this. Not only the denial of Peter concerning Christ, but also showing that there is no way that you are truly going to believe unless it is the gift of God. Because remember, Jesus told Peter, when you are converted. So when he did this, he wasn't converted. He hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet, see. And so they came out again the third time, and after a while came unto him, and they that stood by said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus which said to him, before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. One of the other accounts shows that when the cock crowed, that Jesus could look across and see Peter. And so he knew. Now then, here starts the beginning of the end for Jesus, and here comes the events leading up to the crucifixion. Let's begin right here in chapter 27. And when morning was come, this is probably somewhere around, let's figure the time, around 4:30 or 5 in the morning. You know, that's when it's starting to get light now, isn't it? About 5 o'clock. So we'd have to say somewhere around 4:30. When morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Now they had a problem. It was not lawful for them to kill anybody. They couldn't do it themselves, so they had to bring him to the Roman authority. And when they had bound him, they led him away and brought him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, let's understand how this occurred. When they brought him to where the high priest was, that was right near the temple area, because when the high priest was serving, he would be in his residence there at the temple. They also had a judgment hall, which was the hall of judgment of hewn stones, and that's where the Sanhedrin met, and that's where they condemned Jesus. Now, then it's only about 600 yards from there till you get up to Fort Antonio. And so when they led him away to Pontius Pilate, they led him up to Fort Antonio, and Pontius Pilate had his residence there in Fort Antonio. So it wasn't very far away. Now, here's another thing that's very important that happened. Verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is it to us? You see to it. So he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. Now the only way he could do that was have at least access into the area where the altar of burnt offering was, and casting it down into the temple. And what were the 30 pieces of silver? What is that? What was that called? It says the price of blood. So that's what you call blood money, and that's part of where the term comes today, blood money. So instead of having the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled at the temple, which was it could not happen and was not necessary anyway, though some people may have claimed that it could have happened in a very obtruse way. What really happened, the money was cast down, and 30 pieces of silver is the price of a dead slave. So that was cast down, and the blood money then became that which was sprinkled in the temple on behalf of Christ. So what did they do? Verse 7, they took counsel and bought with them, that is, the 30 pieces of silver, the potter's field to bury strangers in, wherefore the field is called the field of blood unto this day. And so they all knew exactly what was happening and knew what took place. Okay, so that's quite a thing that happened there. Now let's come to Luke 23. Let's see what happened when they took him over to Pontius Pilate. Now, there is a book out. I have read it. I forget the name of it now, but it has in there an alleged letter from Caiaphas and Pontius Pilate, I believe. I don't recall, but I remember the one from Caiaphas saying that he was sorry that he killed Jesus, that he repented, and all this sort of thing. Well, no, that didn't happen that way. Let's come here to Luke 23. Okay? And let's pick it up here in verse 1. The whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation. Now, you see, they have to come up with another excuse, because they can't say, we're bringing him here to kill him. Have you kill him because he said he's the Son of God? You know, the way that the Romans believed in God, she would probably say, well, hey, this is great. I'm not going to kill him. So they have to present it a different way. Perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, which was a lie. Because remember when they tried to entrap him? Should we give tribute to Caesar or not? He said, show me a coin. He says, whose image and superscription is this? He says, Caesar's. So he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. So this is an absolute lie. And saying that he himself is Christ the King. Now we're getting into supposed sedition here. And Pilate asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? And he said unto answered him and said, You say it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were more fierce, saying, He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now, he was probably right close by, because Herod Antipas was the one who was the tetrarch over the area of Galilee. And he was one of the four sons of Herod the Great. So he sent him over there. And when Herod saw Jesus, verse 8, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Okay, so there they were. They took him over there. They followed him over there. And Herod with his men of war sent him at naught, mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. So what they did, they said, well, if he's a king, let's put a robe on him. So they put it on, sent him back. Now, in this malevolence, that very same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity with each other. Isn't it amazing how friends are made out of hatred and evil, you see? So we have all of this same thing going on here, all of this intrigue taking place. Now let's come to John 18. Come to John 18. Okay, after they, yes, John 18 and verse 31. So they brought him back to Pilate. No, let's come up here to verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the judgment hall. It was early. They themselves would not go into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover, because, and that's explained in the Passover book about the 15th Passover of the Jews, you see. They couldn't go into the judgment hall, because they would be on pure Roman property, and hence they would be out of the country, technically speaking, and then they couldn't eat the Passover until the second Passover. Now, that's another way of trying to understand that. Okay. Verse 29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring you against this man? And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would have not delivered him unto you. And Pilate said to them, You take him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said to him, It's not lawful for us to put a man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, Do you say this thing of yourself, or did others tell it to you of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? In other words, you expect me to know this? Your own nation, your chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. And I might just stop and answer here. For those who believe in fighting and warring, how come there are so many martyrs if it's okay for Christians to fight in war? See, if they would have fought, they would have been killed in war instead of martyred. Now, let's continue on, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king then? Because he said, you know, I have a kingdom. Jesus answered, You say that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, What is truth? Much like people today. What is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no fault in him at all. But, so he's looking for a political way out. You have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? And they all cried out again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber, another account shows that he was also a murderer. I just read an account of a play staged by a so-called Church of God where they ran a stage play showing the release of Barabbas with Amazing Grace being played in the background. Can you imagine that? That just blew me away. And this is supposed to be a Church of God. Okay? Now, let's continue right here. Matthew 27, verse 24. Okay, let's come back here to verse 20. Matthew 27, verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said to them, Which of the two will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said to him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil has he done? But they cried out the more, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, that is, there was a riot taking place. He took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and on our children. Now they should have thought about that before they said it. Because that has been God's judgment upon them, and even the Jews acknowledge that to this day. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now let's take a look at the illustrations in this special article concerning scourging. Okay. Now the section before it talks about the health of Jesus, so Jesus was strong, healthy. Oh, the Jews that believe they brought the curse upon them are Jews who are converted Jews today, looking back in history and seeing what has happened to them. They Well, a lot of the unconverted Jews blame Jesus for what has happened to them down through the centuries. So I don't know whether they... Yeah, it's kind of strange that they still believe in the curses coming upon them, even though they don't believe in him. See? Sure. Okay. Now, on this article, and this is... You can see the illustration there of scourging. Okay. I'm going to read the section there. Scourging practices. Flogging was a legal preliminary to every Roman execution, and only women and Roman senators or soldiers, except in cases of desertion, were exempt. The usual instrument was a short whip, which is a flagrum, or flagellum, as you can see there. Which then, if you look at the illustration, there's a wooden handle, there are leather tongs, there are small pieces of bone, and metal balls. Okay. Now, back to the article. With several single or braided leather tongs of various lengths in which small iron balls or sharp pieces of sheep bones were tied at intervals. Occasionally, staves were also used. For scourging, the man was stripped of his clothing with his hand tied around an upright post, just like it is there. And what happens when you're tied that way, then all your muscles and your skin and everything in the back are stretched tight. And that's deliberately designed that way to make it painful. And scourging is such a thing that many, many died of the scourging. They didn't even make it to the crucifixion. Now then, it shows how the whipping was done. See, it shows there, if you look right at the center of it, there is a view looking down. And you can see the head of a man there with his arms wrapped around the post, and then the Roman soldier, the Roman legionnaire, who would be flogging him and showing exactly how this would come down on the victim's back. Okay? Now continuing with the article here, the back, buttocks, and legs were flogged either by two soldiers or by one who alternated positions. The severity of the scourging depended on the disposition of the lictors, that is, the ones who wielded the whip, and was intended to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse or death. After the scourging, the soldiers often taunted their victim. So what Jesus went through, he was beaten right to within an inch of his life. And of course, the back, with all the nerves and everything, is really the most sensitive part of the entire body. Now, we need to understand something here that's very important. Let's come to Isaiah 53. And let's see where it talks about the stripes of Jesus. And when it comes to the thing concerning healing and so forth, the Apostle Peter made it very clear in quoting Isaiah 53 that by his stripes we are healed. And all the stripes that he took symbolized all the pain of sickness and illness and disease that people have. And literally was quite a thing. Now, let's pick it up here, Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. You're the creator of all man, you see. And Jesus knew that this would happen. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Oh, yes, we denied him. Yes, we didn't want him. We didn't desire him at all. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and sorrows can mean pains, grief can also mean sickness and disease. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And that's what they did. Verse 5, they didn't understand what was going on. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That is so we could have peace with God. And with his stripes we are healed. And so the whole thing of scourging was very profound in the crucifixion account. Verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. And that's just the nature of human beings. You know, the Bible throughout talks about the remnant, doesn't it? God talks about the remnant. Right there at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah said, except the Lord had left us a remnant, we would all been as Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus said, there is few that will find life. Jesus called the church his little flock. And even within the little flock, I am sure that there is a remnant which does most everything the way it should be done, while many, many people just sort of coast along. See? Because that's the way that human nature is. And again, keep in mind the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. Well, it's very, very profound here that it's always a remnant. See? Now notice, continuing on here, after we've gone our own way, we come back to Christ. He's willing to forgive us. That's what the sacrifice of Christ is all about, you see. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, why would God the Father do that? We have to repent of our sins, which we need to do. We need to bring them before God and put them under the blood of sacrifice, the sacrifice of the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sin. That is absolutely essential. But that can't be applied to us until God laid it all on him. Now, why did God do that? Well, very simple. Let's ask some questions. Is God a God of justice? Yes. Is God a God of love? Yes. Is God a God of mercy and forgiveness? Yes. Is God also a God of judgment? Yes. Did not God say that he would execute, that he's the one who executes vengeance? Yes. So what the real profound truth in this, it is so great that it's very hard for a lot of people to grasp, which is this. God is the one who created mankind. God is also the one who judged Adam and Eve and gave them the sinful nature that they have. So therefore, in order to save mankind, Jesus came. And he likewise became a human being, though never sinning, so he could have all the sins of the world laid upon him because his Creator, since he did this, he alone can make it right. No other human being could make it right, even if there were a perfect human being born of the flesh. He could never make it right and justify more than one other human being because it's one human life for another human life. The only human life that is greater than all human life is God manifest in the flesh. So therefore, all the sins were laid upon him. Now, verse 7, Isaiah 53. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. That's why he's called the Lamb of God. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. That's why he went through everything he went through. And the scourging was perhaps the greatest and most painful part of it. Now let's pick it up here in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That goes right back to Genesis 3:15 where we started, you see. And he put him to grief when he made... when you shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Now he's going to see his seed, that is those who come into the kingdom of God because of what he's doing. He shall prolong his days because of the resurrection and live forever. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul. Now we'll see that in just a little bit. He shall be satisfied and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and shall share shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And which he did right while he was on the cross, which we'll see here in just a little bit. Okay, now let's come back to Matthew 27, and let's pick it up here in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered around him a whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Now, that is after they had scourged him, you see. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him. They took the reed. They smote him on the head. Now that's after the crown was on there, and these thorns from that, what they make the crown of thorns out of, is about an inch and a half to 2 inches long. So when they hit him with a reed on the head, it drove those right into his skin, right into his, I don't know how far into his skull it went, but it certainly... wounded his head a considerable amount. And after that they had mocked him. They took the robe off him, put his own robe, raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. Now, let's come to the next page in the article about crucifixion. And this shows carrying the cross. The patibulum is the upright piece that goes on the cross. That's what he carried. He did not carry the whole two-piece cross. Okay. And the cross was not that high up off the ground. Because, you see, they had so many convictions and killings by crucifixion that they used the upright stake over and over and over again. Now, I don't know if the one that Jesus was crucified on, which is called the stipus, that's the upright pole in the ground, that's why it's referred to as a tree. Because it's just a tree trunk stuck in the ground. And you can see if you look at the middle part of the illustration where the feet would be placed. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit later here. Okay. Then it also shows what would have been the title or the talitis, which was the writing that Jesus, King of the Jews, it was in Hebrew, and it was in Latin, and it was in Greek. Okay. Now, let's come back here to Matthew 27. So Jesus was so weak from having been scourged, and you can just picture it and see and understand that his back was all ripped open, probably coming around and pulling the skin from the around the sides of his sides, and even perhaps ripping it from the front, even though he was up against the pole there. So verse 32, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and compelled him to bear his cross. So that was quite a procession that they had. They came out from there. They came down the east gate, down across the bridge Kidron, and on up to the Mount of Olives where he was to be crucified. And when they came, verse 33, unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, and of course, they have just recently found a huge Christian burial place on the Mount of Olives. And I'll bring a sermon on that not too far down the road. Now then, verse 34, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink of it. Okay. Now, it was required that they do this because that was to give some sort of pain-killing effect. Now, let's understand another reason why they had Simon the Cyrene carry the crossbar. Because the scourging is so powerful, and it's really designed to kill. And not too many swipes of the whip. And the one who would administer it was trained in it deliberately with the implements like the bone, the glass, the metal on there, to rip the flesh, to rip the skin, to pull it back. So when it says, by his stripes we are healed, it ripped back clear to the bones. And we're going to see in a little bit that once Christ was nailed to the cross, that he could look down and see his ribs. Let's see. Okay, now let's continue on. Verse 35, and they crucified him. Now, let's take a look at the illustration showing the crucifixion, and we just have to also mention that we need to realize, let's come to the next illustration here on page 1459, we need to realize that Jesus was not a long-haired weakling of a hippie. He was very strong in order to endure everything that he did. And if they say here he had 30 stripes, please understand that they know that they can kill people with as few as 8 stripes, that it will rip them and kill them. Now, it shows the nails that they used, the big spikes. And I've had people say, well, how can you put a spike in a hand and then hold yourself up by your hands? Well, it wasn't by the hands, although it's very possible that Jesus could have had them put in the wrist like it's shown here, and then also into the hands both. There's no reason why it could not be both, because Jesus told Thomas, he said, now, when Thomas said, I've got to see his hands and his side before I'll believe, and when he showed himself alive, the second time, he said, Thomas, come here, look at my hands and look at my my side, see. So it's very possible, and I would say more than possible, it is more likely that Jesus had not only the nails in the wrist, but also the nail in the hand.
Do you remember?
Yes, the ones who did the nailing were skilled and trained in knowing where to put it. And it was designed to cause pain, yet it continued pain, you see, and yet at the same time support the body. And so they knew exactly what they were doing. If you look at the illustration, they did it in such a way that they wouldn't be losing a lot of blood through those wounds. You see, the way that this is done, it is so that there is not a bone broken. See, it doesn't say that the nail could not pass through a bone, but it wasn't broken. Now, let's look at how they nailed his feet. See, they nailed his hands and then raised him up onto the, raised that patula limb up on the top of the stake. And then they nailed the feet. Now, it shows where the nail goes through here on page 1460. And showing how that was done. Now, when we come over here to the next page, we see how the feet were done. And it's 1 foot placed on top of the other. So it's not the feet spread apart. See? 1 foot placed on top of the other, and then the foot would go on that little stand. See? Now, in many cases, they would also tie the arms as well to extend the pain and everything. Tie the arms enough that who's ever on the cross, could go down a little bit. But when they would slump down, it would cut off the air. So then they would have to stand up to breathe. And all of this was designed for the extreme cruelty involved in the death. And, of course, then the last one here shows the effects of it on the lungs and the heart. Now, let's come back to Psalm 22. And let's see some of the very words that, and I've often wondered, every time I read this psalm, I've often wondered, I wonder what King David thought when he wrote these words down. It just, because obviously David is king, he did not suffer any of these things. See, this is a direct prophecy, and Jesus did say these words. Now let's pick it up here, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And there are times when God leaves you alone while he's still with you, if you understand what I mean. Because then, with free choice and everything that there is, God will know what you really choose to do when you are alone. Now, sometimes it's easy to do things when other people are around. But when you are alone and you have to make that choice, and the choice is a difficult one, and God is in the situation not close at hand, apparently, but he really is indeed. So David was inspired to write these very words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me in the words of my roaring? See, and yes, he did. Let's come down here. Let's come down here to verse 6. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And of course, it's interesting. When you look at how the body hangs, you look at the illustration how the body hangs on a cross, it is configured in such a way that it's contorted. It even reminds you of a worm, doesn't it? Now notice what happened here, verse 7. All the people were out there, you see. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. And they said, yes, you're able to save others. Save yourself. Come down off the cross. Then we'll believe you. But notice, he always had faith in God all the way through. You are he that took me out of the womb. You did make me to hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from the womb. You are my God from my mother's belly. That's a direct reference to the virgin conception and birth. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. No one's going to help. And sometimes we get into difficulties and problems and we feel there's none to help. Well, that's when we need to totally trust on God. And that's what the whole thing of the crucifixion is all about. That's what the whole thing is with the bread and the wine. That we are in a covenant with God who died for us. Many bulls have compassed me. Now, that's likened unto all the demons out there circling around the cross. And I'm sure at that time the demons were there circling around, inspiring the people to cheer and jeer and contradict Christ. Strong bulls of Bashan have been beset me. They have gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, have no strength left. All my bones are out of joint. So not only did the beating do that, I imagine all of his back, all the ribs were out of joint in the back. My heart is like wax. You could feel it just melting there. It melts in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd's, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. You have brought me unto the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. It means I can count my bones. I can look down and see my ribs. They look and stare upon me, and they parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And all of this was done so that we can partake of the Passover. All of this was done because God loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son in this horrible and terrible and excruciating sacrifice to save mankind from sin and to save us from ourselves. And he took upon him everything that he brought upon man. He took upon himself as his judgment to save us. Now, let's continue on. Let's come back here to Matthew 27 again. And let's see the rest of the agony. So we're going to rush this out to you so you can get it before the Passover, hopefully. But nevertheless, it'll be one of those things that you can keep and maybe add to the Passover preparation that we have been going through. Okay, now let's pick it up here in verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments. There we read it. Now, and I've often wondered, you know, those soldiers that did that, they didn't know that God was causing them to do this. So here, carnal men, executioners that God used to do his will, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him and wagged their heads, saying, You that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, in mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others? Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God that he would deliver him, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard this, they said, This man calls for Elijah. And straightway one ran and took vinegar and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed to give him to drink. And the rest said, Let it be. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him. Now there's a half of a missing verse here which reads, And another came and took a spear and thrust it in his side. And out came water and blood. Now that's why Jesus, in verse 50, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. That is, gave up the spirit. Now also, this article talks about the spear and it being thrust into Jesus and why he cried with a loud voice. It doesn't show it, but it just talks about it. You can read it there. And it's very much like I have thought for years that they thrust it in through the right side, coming up and actually piercing the heart. Now, the illustration on page 1462, it shows a sword going in, yes, right into the lower abdomen and coming up and piercing the heart. Okay. Now, that would make sure that nearly all of the blood of Jesus would be poured out. And where was it poured out? Right on the Mount of Olives where he was crucified. Now notice, let's come over here, verse 54. And when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, because you see, down there in verse 51 it says, Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two. Oh, I covered that on the Sabbath during unleavened bread, so I'm not going to dwell much on it here. When they saw it, the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And so when we partake of the Passover, when we come together and take of the bread, which is Jesus' broken body, let's remember, let's understand what Jesus went through. And he did this because he loves you. He did this because he wants to save you. He did this so that you can continually and perpetually come to him and live in his grace. Now let's come to Hebrews, the second chapter. And let's see that while Christ was going through this, that he always looked to the end result. That is, that we would be in the kingdom of God with him. Now let's pick it up here in verse 9, Hebrews 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Yes, because God would do that. What a glorious and honor, just honorable and tremendous thing that God did. See? When you understand this, this is why we need to realize that there's no place for vanity, there's no place for any of these human things that people get all involved in, you see, because Christ is the one who has done it, you see. And if he humbled himself greatly to do that, you know, humbled himself unto the death of the cross, that is a fantastic and great and just awesome humility that God would give up being a spirit being to become a human being and then suffer this kind of death. That by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. He died that we may live. For it became him. Now this tells who he was. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, that both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church I will sing praise unto you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Fantastic thing, brethren, what God has done. We need to realize it. Let's come to Hebrews 12 here for just a minute. And let's see. Here again. He looked beyond the difficulty and the problem, you see. And this is what we need to do. When we partake of the Passover, we are renewing the covenant. And that God is going to see us through everything because he did this for us. See? Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we've got the whole Word of God. We've gone way beyond the time that the apostles were writing the New Testament, and here we are on the doorstep of the close of the age, you see. So we have many more witnesses in addition to those. Let us lay aside every weight. Don't get bogged down with the problems and difficulties and things that come about, and the sin that so easily besets us. Because we are weak, and the flesh is weak, and there is sin there. And there is sin in the mind and the heart and the very being, you see. That's why it besets us so easily. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's why it's so profound that we focus in on what Jesus has done and what the crucifixion is all about. Who for the joy that was set before him. See, that's how we overcome. The same way. We look to the joy of being in the kingdom of God. We look to the joy of overcoming the trials and difficulties when they come. See, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Or consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds, for you have not resisted unto blood striving against sin. And so, let's always look to Christ and understand what he went through, and when we pray and ask God to forgive us our sins, let's remember what Jesus went through to shed his blood so we can ask that forgiveness, and God will and does forgive us. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand Office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I, Auckland. United Kingdom. Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code, Devon PL, Postal Code 199RL, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, W-I-L-R-O, Park, Postal Code 1.